See, that is the heart, Snod, which is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we have this wonderful chapter here telling us of the law of God and of the Spirit of God. In the previous chapter, the chapter that goes before this one, the apostle had been speaking of himself and his own experience regarding the strife that was between the flesh and the spirit. Now we all know that Paul the apostle was what we call a converted man. He was a saint of God. He was a child of God. He was, as he terms, seer and heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Now, we are so prone to think that whenever a person becomes a converted person, that that person is altogether holy. Now, that person does not sin. That person has ceased to sin. And therefore, they have no need to worry about the great eternity. They have no concern. But that's not according to Scripture. That is only according to the natural reasoning of man. And the natural man understandeth not the deep things of God. They are spiritually discerned. But we see clearly here the Apostle Paul, although he was not only a servant of God, but a child of God, and we see that he complains of being carnal, sold under sin. And remember, this is a changed Paul. This is Paul the Apostle, and not Saul of Tarsus. And he begins to go on and confess to every generation that will be reading this. He makes an open confession. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do. In other words, for that which I do not allow to take place, and that for that what I would do, the thing that I would wish to do, that I do not. But what I really hate, that I do. And what did he hate? More than anything else in the world, what did Paul the Apostle hate? He hated sin. He hated sin. And this was then the Apostle here showing that he was sin. That he was still sin. That there was two natures in him. There was a nature, as he calls it here, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. There is the two, there's the flesh and the spirit. They pay the one prevailing one minute, and the other prevailing the other minute. He goes on then at last to show that he's not content. Now here is where the difference lies between Saul and Tarsus and Paul the Apostle. And Saul of Tarsus was sinning and sinning continually. He was not wanting rid of this. He was not wanting rid of this. He was quite content in his sin. Quite content to go on in his sin. And his self-righteousness. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. As far as the law was concerned, the civil law, he was blameless. They couldn't put a finger on him. The law of the land couldn't touch him. He was so moral and so upright. And he even was a Pharisee, and that meant that he made long prayers and in the square and so on. But he was contented. But here is the Apostle Paul now. There's a difference. And although he confesses to being doing this evil, confessing that this evil, he is prevailing so much against him that he finds it too strong for him. Yet he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's his question. That's his desire. That's what he wants above everything else. That he could be rid of this wretched body that's sinning. This wretched power that sin has over. And then he goes on, because he, Paul the Apostle, he knew where the strength lay for this power that was so overpowering him. He knew that if he relied on his own strength, that he was completely lost and would be completely lost. But he could say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the way he was thanking God, through Jesus Christ the Lord. He was laying hold on Jesus Christ that was offered to him. Jesus Christ who shed his blood for the remission of sins. In other words, for taking away sin. And that's why Christ died on the cross of Calvary, in order to take away sin. So then he says, with the mind, "I myself serve the Lord God." In other words, so then with the desire, with all the desire that I have, I serve the law of God. But alas, alas, the flesh, with the flesh, the law of sin. But then he goes on now to the chapter. And he carries on and he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which is in Christ Jesus." And this is a wonderful thing of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Although they are sinning, and the sin is so powerful against them, and they cannot, and they desire, and they try to get rid of this sinful body, they know perfectly well that it's too powerful then for them. But Satan may condemn them, and they will condemn themselves, and their conscience will condemn them, and the world will condemn them, and all these will condemn them. But Christ, God in Christ, God, the justice God, the just God will not condemn. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. But he says, "Who is he that condemneth? He it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." He's so sure of that. Although that's his condition, going through this world, that changed Paul. A new creature in Christ Jesus. This is not, as it says, Saul of Tarsus. This is a new creature. This is one who is already in Christ. One who is already saved by Christ. One who is not under condemnation. But notice this. Notice the mark here that he gives of this people. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, there are such a people, and even in our day, antinomians that they are known by. And they say that we are no more under the law but under grace. And because that's so, we have no need to worry or be concerned of the hereafter. We are all right for the hereafter. We can go and we can do what we like. We can intermarry, we can do all the things that the world does, but the difference between us and the world is that we are in Christ, and therefore there is no condemnation to us. But they forget one little thing, and that is these words: they who are not under condemnation are they who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That makes a great difference. Now the person that they walk is after the Spirit and the things of the Spirit is a praying person. Is there really a praying person? Now you might have termed Saul of Tarsus as a praying person, as a parent. And as I say, Saul of Tarsus would have no difficulty whatsoever when he was a Pharisee to pray. He had plenty to say, as the Pharisee in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. He had plenty to see. But thank God, he was such a good man. There was no wretched man about his all of tasks. And there was no want of words in his prayer. But here we come now to the changed Saul of Tarsus, the one changed by the Spirit of God, made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Termed here of God's elect. And we have him saying, for we know not what we should pray for. And that is the, certainly an experience of God's people. Many a time they know not what to pray for. They are like little children in that. In that sense, they are like little children that hardly know how to put words together at times. But then the Apostle Paul doesn't leave it at that and doesn't stop trying to pray because he cannot pray as he ought to. But he looks, and we will consider that in the first place, he looks to the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit that quickened him, the Spirit that they brought him to life, the Spirit that brought him into Christ Jesus, brought him under no condemnation. The Spirit that gave him the Spirit of adoption, enabling him to cry, Abba Father, enabling him to call God his Father. This same Spirit was going to help him in this infirmity. He calls this an infirmity. Pray. And praying, my dear friend, is not an easy thing. People think that it's just a matter of getting up and saying a lot of words. But the people of God find out that prayer is not an easy thing. And this was his infirmity, that he did not know how to pray as he ought. We will consider that then the need of the Holy Spirit he had in prayer, in the first place. And then the next thing we have is that the Holy Spirit aids, he helps. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And we will consider that in the second place, the aid of the Holy Spirit in prayer. It is all to do with prayer. A necessity. I've always said, and I've said it since I've come among yourself, that no one will ever enter into the gates of glory who has not first entered through the gates of prayer. Be assured of that. There are millions in our day who hope to enter through the gates of glory and have never prayed in their life. Have never actually prayed in their life. Actually gone aside from the world into a secret place, bending their knees to God and praying to have mercy upon their soul. They know nothing of this. Then they'll never enter into glory. However much they may encourage themselves in a way by flattering their own souls, they're only flattering their own souls to a lost eternity. For every person that has gone through the gates of glory, first of all, went through the gates of prayer. As it was said of Saul of Tarsus, who has gone through the gates of glory, it was said of him, behold, he prayed. Behold, he prayed. But he needed the aid of the Holy Spirit in prayer. We'll consider that then in the second place. And in the third place, we'll consider this, the success of the Holy Spirit in aiding in prayer. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because that is God, God that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, the Spirit of God is the only person that can ask of God the right thing, because he is God himself. It's only he that knows fully and without error what is the mind of God, what is the will of God. And because he is the third person of the Holy Trinity, because he is God, he then works, as we will come to notice, works within, in the inner part of the believer, and causes them to pray according to the mind of the Spirit. Now, first of all, we consider the need of the Holy Spirit in prayer. First of all, we need the Holy Spirit in prayer because we do not know what to pray. First of all, we do not know what to pray for because we are incompetent judges of ourselves. We are biased towards ourselves. We are ready to flatter ourselves, ready to build ourselves up in a false hope, because we are blind judges, and we see not what we need to pray. We may have words, as I said, Saul of Tarsus had words. But not until the Holy Spirit will teach us what we really need, where we stand in the light of the great eternity, where we stand in the light of our own standing, in the sight of a holy God, an all-seeing God, and to stop judging ourselves through our incompetent reasoning, and judge ourselves according to the Word of God. He teaches that. And we need then his Spirit to teach us that. Another thing, we need the Spirit to teach us patience. We are so hasty. It's our nature to be hasty. We would hasten things on. We would not have it in a Lord's time, but we would have it now. We would have it right away. It does not matter how many times the Lord says in his word, wait ye patiently upon the Lord. We will have it now. And we will want it. We pray for it. And because we don't get it right away, we stop praying. And we're so biased towards the flesh that we say, there's no use praying. What the good is there in praying, when I'm not getting what I want? But the Holy Spirit teaches that this is one thing that we need to pray for. One thing that we need to pray for is patience. To give us patience. Lord, to give us patience to wait for me. So he teaches that. But then it's also true of us that we do not know how to pray as we ought. Not only what to pray for, but how to pray. As we have by nature, because of this, our infirmity, because of our infirmities. The infirmities have been brought on by sin. There would have been no infirmity whatsoever. There was no infirmity in the innocent Adam. Innocent Adam was a perfect man. He had perfect communion with God. He had perfect light. He had the Spirit perfectly. And he knew perfectly what he needed and what he had. He was not ignorant of those things. He had no infirmity whatsoever, as far as these things were concerned. But the moment that he sinned against God, He lost thee all these things. He lost thee all of these wonderful things that he had. And then came the infirmities. Apart from sin itself, the affection that he had for God went completely away. And in his place came a slavish fear of God. He became frightened of God instead of loving God as he once did. He became frightened of God. Now, it's an impossibility of a person loving another person if they're frightened of God. It cannot be. It is an impossibility. If a wife is afraid of her husband, she's not in love with her husband. And vice versa. It is an impossibility. It cannot be. And so it was with Adam. When Adam ran into the middle of among the trees, when he heard the voice of God in the garden, this showed that he had lost his affection, he had lost his love for God. There are the infirmities, they come in. And the infirmities come in, that the infirmities come in, even to the child of God. And that is a coldness of affection. A coldness of affection. And when they try to pray, they have not got that. Holy seal. That warm, fiery affection of love rising up from their heart. And they know that they cannot work this in themselves. Many a poor child of God has tried to work it in themselves. And they found it impossible. It is an impossibility for us to work these affections in ourselves. We cannot do it. But when the Holy Spirit comes, all the Holy Spirit has to do is to blow in the heart. And that warmth and affection rises up unto God. And therefore we need the Holy Spirit to warm up our heart. To take away that infirmity. He has to give us that holy desire after God, that love to God. And another infirmity that is so prevalent and is known by they who pray. And that is the wandering thoughts. Now the world may think that wandering thoughts in prayer is not a great sin. But the people of God know different than that. They know that the wandering thought is a sin. Take an illustration. I go, say, to London, and I ask him, the Queen for an audience. And the gracious Queen grants that petition. And I come before her. She rises from her throne and she asks me what I want and what is my crave. And I begin to tell her. And while I'm telling her, I'm looking out the window of Buckingham Palace. I'm watching the traffic passing by. Would that not be the highest insult that I could give to Her Majesty? She had the decency and the wonderful grace, because she was under no obligation to give me an audience. No obligation whatsoever. But she, out of her grace, gave me that audience. And I come, and then she says, what do you want? And I'm ready to give it to you. And you start asking her for the certain things that you want, and insulting her highly by not even paying attention to her, looking outside the window. Now this is the same as wandering thoughts. It's a terrible sin. It's an infirmity. But it is one that grieves the child of God. And they pray, and they get the fine wandering thoughts. Now, they need the Holy Spirit to teach them of that. They need the Holy Spirit to lay hold on our wandering thoughts. And to direct them to the things that are not seen, which are eternal. And to take away their minds from the things that are temporal. The things that are seen but temporal. They need the Holy Spirit for that. So we need to be asking the Holy Spirit that He would keep our wandering thoughts directed on Himself. Directed on God through Jesus Christ. and so that we would not be grieving at them. Then there is also, and one would wonder at this, but it's so true, they have not always the heart to pray. One might think that if one is a holy person, if one is in Christ Jesus, a new creature in Christ Jesus, they're always ready to pray. They're a praying people. They've got the spirit of prayer at all times. And it's no bother for them to ask a blessing or to pray or to go on their knees and pray. That's not the case. There are many times they can't even open their mouth. Nothing comes but what they have here. Groanings which cannot be uttered. And so, therefore, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us to pray, to give us that heart to pray, to give us the praying heart. We are so dead in trespasses and so on. Now this affects every believer, even Paul. But notice this word "we." He puts himself there. He does not see, likewise the Spirit helps your infirmities. For you know not what you should pray for as you ought. But we, Paul himself, and if the great apostle of the Gentiles was like this, how much more then do we need? Do we need the Spirit to aid us, to help us in prayer? For I mind you, friend, I wouldn't be your friend if I didn't tell you the truth. If you don't go through the gates of prayer, you'll never go through the gates of prayer. Be assured of that, as sure as you're sitting there. And you need the Holy Spirit because He helps our intentions. Brings me to the second thing. It is the Spirit of God in the Word that helps in prayer. Many a burden comes upon a person in this world. Many a thing that they cannot understand the problem. Many a sorrow. Many grieving. The Lord speaking to them in many ways in providence. I know. If they stand and close their eyes regarding these things, they go on like a blind man. They know not where they're going, and they're ready to fall into the ditch. But the Holy Spirit aids in helping this infirmity by blessing the Word. And the Word of God has lightened the burdens of many a person. They are many a believer. The Word of God. They've been then despondent. Has it been sad at heart? Has it been in darkness and perplexity of what to do next in some providential matter? They have not gone to the world with it. They have not gone to their friend with it. However dear the friend may be, but they have gone to the Word of God. And they have been imploring the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit opens this truth to them, the Word of God. And they see as plainly as if it was written with their own name that this is what they're to do. Or if it's a sadness, this same Word has comforted them. This same Word has strengthened them. This same Word has encouraged them and made them go on in the strength of the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit aiding them through His Word. And that's what we should be doing. When in perplexity, when with any great question, asking the Lord to open it up to us. Going to His Word and asking in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would aid us in opening up the Word. What does this portion mean? What has it for me? What does it mean regarding my circumstance at this moment? My position in this world now? friend, you would get the surprise of your life. You would know and come to know that God is. Because the people of God have come to know and have come to be certain that God is. They are certain of God being as they are of the sun in the sky. Why are you so sure that the sun is in the sky? Is it not because you've seen it with your own eyes? Definitely. Now you would be a first person to be sorry for a blind man who would be saying to you, there's no such a thing as the sun in the sky. I don't believe all what you're saying. There's not such a thing. A thing is the sun of the sky. I've never seen it in my life and I don't believe it's there. You would only say, well, poor man, I know why that is. He's not seeing. Although it's there, he's not seeing. So that's the same with the belief, with the poor atheist. I'm not angry. They're not angry at you. The believers are sorry for you, filled with sympathy for them, and wishing that God would open their eyes so that they can see that He is there. You see, they are saying there's no God, but we say there is a God because we've seen Him. We've seen Him with our eyes. We've seen Him through His Word. We know He's there. And see, that because the Holy Spirit, He has opened the Word to us, and we've seen and understood that God, He spoke to us through His Word, and His Word did something to us, strengthened us, and encouraged us, and so on. Now the heart, as I already said, the heart gets cold, because the flesh is still in the heart, although the Spirit is also in the heart. The flesh is also the heart. So it is in the heart of man that this fight goes on between the spirit and between the flesh. One moment the heart going after the things of the flesh. Next moment it's going after the things of the spirit. And on it goes, this fight. Now the Holy Spirit aids in that the flesh can never overcome. The flesh can never overcome. The Holy Spirit has come into that heart to rule in that heart, to have dominion in that heart. And because the Holy Spirit has taken over that heart, no flesh will ever overcome. How sure was the apostle, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. He was assured of that. So we need the Holy Spirit aids in the heart. And it's Him that keeps down a flesh and keeps it down for His own glory, and will eventually be more than conqueror if through Him they have loved us. We need the Spirit for that. If we have not the Spirit, my dear friend, however young you are, or however old you are, the flesh will one day ruin us. The flesh will one day corrupt us so much that we'll be nothing but ready for fuel for the fire. That's all. We read in the Word of Scripture of fuel for the fire. That was the enemies of God. They were fuel for the fire. They were fuel for the fire because they had one dominion in their heart. One dominion. And that was the devil, the flesh, and the world. They were the dominion. Sin had dominion over them. But the believer has the promise, sin shall have no more dominion. No more dominion. Now, the next thing he aids in, is in the answering of prayer and providence. You've yourselves read in read many things in the old books of the old fathers, and how wonderfully their prayers were answered. Some of the wonderful things that took place because their prayers were answered. Now, this was the work of the Holy Spirit. He worked that prayer in them. They asked the Lord, and the Lord gave faith strengthens hope for the thing that they don't see. Here we have the apostle speaking here. We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We wait for it. We ask the Lord for a certain thing in providence. We don't go before him. We wait for it. And if it is his sovereign will to give it, well and done. This strengthens the hope. That there is a God, and he's listening to you. It might be just like Nehemiah. He had no great words. He wanted to help his people, and he wanted the king to help his people. And all we read about him is that he sent a prayer up before the king, and the Lord answered his prayer. He just had a desire, and that desire went up. It went up to the throne of God. He and the very thing came. And he strengthens them when they get things like this. And it gives them patience for other things. Waiting and hoping. But it gives them patience. And patience to wait for the hope they have for eternity. See, the hope that the people of God have for eternity, they don't see. It's by faith they live. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. So they're going to eternity. And they're going to eternity with a hope. Now there was once a Christian doctor of philosophy. He was speaking to an infidel doctor, a doctor of philosophy. And this the Christian doctor was saying to him about the hope that was set before him. And the infidel doctor just pooh-poohed the whole thing and laughed at such a weak theory, a weak thing. Well, he said, they were talking about heaven and hell. And of course, the infidel was saying there is no third place as heaven or hell. Now the Christian doctor said to him, well, doctor, I live the same life as you. I've got as much pleasure as you. I have the comfort the Lord has given me, as many blessings as he has given you in this world. I have a big home. I have a wife and children. And I am very happy with my wife and children. I have my place in the university. And you have your place in the university. And I have as much money, I believe, as you have. Yes, the infidel doctor said. Yeah. Well, doctor, when we come to the end of the journey, you say that we'll both be annihilated. Yes, I do. Well, doctor, you know as a philosopher that you may be wrong. Yes, and he said, you might be wrong. That's it, he said. That's what I'm coming to, doctor. He said, if I'm wrong, then it doesn't matter. I'll be annihilated. I've had my same joys as you've had in this world, but I'll be annihilated, and so will you. Well, doctor, what if I'm right? What if I'm right? What if you? There is a hell. Hello, my dear friend. That was that doctor showing his faith. Faith was the hope that was set before him through the world. And the Spirit was aiding him, and even answering such a man. Answering infidels. And it's wonderful how the Spirit can aid one. And one who is even inferior by many ways in scholastic terms. Yet when the Holy Spirit will begin, what wisdom, it's the wisdom that comes from above, comes into the mouth. And he makes a babes who speak like wise men. Wise men. Because he aids you. He gives patience to wait. Even patience in argument. Even when they're arguing or debating a point, you don't have a true Christian banging down a fist and all this, losing his temper. But he waits patiently. He waits patiently and using the word of God. When the Spirit is actuating, of course, when the flesh is activating, that's a different matter altogether. But when the Spirit is activating, then he is patiently waiting, and he gets the victory. But the Spirit aids all the time, and that brings me to the third day portion. It brings me to the success of his aid in prayer. Now, it's the he that searches the hearts, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Well, before I go into that point, there was one little point I missed out here about the Spirit itself making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And now, these groanings, it is a comforter. And that silences fears and doubts that come to the believer's heart. And it is the comfort of the Spirit that gives the desires after God. There is no soul ever had a desire after God, a panting after God, a wishing for God, a wishing that they were holy like God, a wishing that they would get to know God, apart from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's work. And if we have a desire after God, take it, my dear friend, and give glory to God. That it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth not. It is the Spirit that has given that desire. And even if it's a groan, which cannot be uttered, even if you cannot put it in words, there's just a sigh coming from your heart. But that sigh is directed to God above. And you can be sure, friend, that it's only going from where it came. If it's going above, it is only going from the place it came. And so this then brings me to the third point, that the success of his aid. When the Spirit begins, that one, as the Apostle Paul himself could say, when he was writing to the Philippians, he said that where he, that is the Spirit of God, that where he begins a good work, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God never started a work and then just left or couldn't finish the work. It's an impossibility. This is God Almighty. And when he starts a work, he brings it to fruition. Because we have that very thing here, we have for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He works it all. Now God searches the heart. He that searches the hearts. And it is God alone that can search the heart. No one else. So God that searches the hearts knows the sighs and the groans which arise from the heart by the work of the Spirit. And he knows, because it is his own work. It is the work of the blessed Spirit of God, flowing from his own presence, flowing from his own desire, flowing from his own purpose, flowing from his own will. So when a desire, for a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it goes up to the Lord, it is because God has himself put it there. He put it there. And he put it there. He knows it's rising up because he searches the heart. And he sees, when he searches the heart, he sees that this groan has been excited by his own Spirit. And he cannot, it's an impossibility for the Father to deny the Spirit. An impossibility. He cannot do it. He must accept it of the Spirit. Because the Spirit goes through the Son. The Spirit that excites a petition, and a petition goes through the Son, and God must accept that. So many a poor person has gone through this world, a believer has gone through this world groaning. Many a person. Groaning for quite nearly all of their days, right to the end. Groaning. But it's been seen in their life, seen in their walk, although they themselves would be the last to say they were believers. But it's been seen by others who are believers. It's been seen by others, by their life walk and where their desires are. But at the end, God has shown to them, and God has shown to them, before they've left this world, they may be just even on their deathbed, but God has shown to them that He knew the mind of the Spirit. He knew the mind of the Spirit. That is, that He, all the while, for His own wise reasons, He kept these things hidden from this child of God. But nevertheless, the work was successful. The work of the Spirit that had been exciting these sighs and groans had been working successfully. Even though at the same time the devil was trying to put them out. And the devil does try. He tries to quench it, like the member in the Pilgrim's Progress. And when Krishna went into the house of interpreters, when he saw this fire, and he saw this fellow putting buckets of water in the fire, and yet the fire wasn't going out. And Krishna couldn't understand it until he was taken round the back of the fire. And here was a man at the back of the fire, and he's squirting oil. As the other fellow was putting water into the fire, this other fellow was squirting oil into the fire. And with the result that the fire was still kept burning. And so it is with this work. Of the Spirit, the devil is trying to put buckets of the flesh on this little desire, this little fire of desire after God. But God, the Blessed Spirit, is there putting the oil of His grace and keeping that going, because the Spirit's work cannot fail. It cannot fail. He handed it, and God knows it. And God knows the mind. No. This is true. Regarding these groans, the Spirit making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. These groanings are intercession. They are the intercession of the Spirit. That is, they are really the prayers of the Spirit. They are really the prayers of the Spirit. It is He, the Spirit, that is asking God. And He asks God for the things that He knows that are agreeable to God. Many a thing we ask of God and it's not agreeable. But the prayers of the Holy Spirit, a working in his soul, asks nothing from God which is not agreeable to his mind. And he listens to that because of his dear Son. And that's why the apostle can say here, "He that spared not his own Son, but deliver them up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Freely give us all things. And all these things that these excited desires and the sighs that rise up are agreeable to the mind of God. And God will listen to them. He might give, he might the sovereignty give long before the death day. And maybe years for this they want to be sighing and groaning and signing up to the Lord. And then one day, the Lord, through His Word and truth, gives it to them. But long before the death day. But yet, it might be in the sovereign will to wait until the death and give it to them. But they that walk after the... I'm talking about they that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it's known by them. Hey, that's how they're known, by them. And now, finally... This intercession of the Spirit is echoed, and this is what's wonderful, is echoed through the intercession of Christ. Through the intercession of Christ. They may think their prayers very poor indeed, but if that prayer is going up through the intercession of Christ, it is going through, it is Christ here as we are, who is He that condemns. In other words, who can condemn this one? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Maketh intercession for us. And that's the intercession of Christ. And all Christ has to do here above, he does not even have to speak, friend. All he has to do above is to show his hand. That's enough. God the Father showed in this earth, and showed from his very throne in heaven, that this was his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is me in him. That's what God said about Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, my dear friends, he gets every answer, gets his every prayer that he ever sent God answered. And that because he did what he did. He pleased the Father, he satisfied divine justice, and he opened a new and living way to heaven. And that's the way that all believers are going. By the intercession of the Spirit within them, through the intercession of Christ Jesus at the right hand, they will enter in the throne of glory. And they shall be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the King. And there they shall abide. May the Lord bless his word. Most High and ever blessed one, grant that thou would bless thine own word to us. O make us truly thankful at heart for the gospel of thy grace. Grant to number us among that blessed people then, who are under no condemnation, they that are in Christ Jesus. Thou hast thee not only chosen them, but thou chose Christ. And not only hast thou chosen Christ, but thou chose the means also whereby they have to find thee. Thou hast said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And thou hast chosen the means, and many a person has found thee through the means of thine own appointment. May we be found using them then, Lord, so that we ourselves may experience that wonderful, uplifting, high power of thy love in the heart, drawing us after thee. Give us grace now to sing thy praises in conclusion. Take us safely to our irrespective abode, and forgive us for our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen.